It's great to be here. I love being at the Good Shepherd. I woke up this morning excited about the hiding Liverpool are going to give to Manchester United a bit later. Excited to be able to come and to share the Word of God with you. You know, your church is really important, and it's really important that this area has churches like yours, churches that really seek to honor Jesus with how they live their life together as community, churches that seek to teach the Word of God faithfully, and churches that seek to reach out to their communities and demonstrate the truth of that Word. And it's so easy as church to slip into to maybe doing one of those things. And it's just, you guys here are real inspiration in the sense that you are a church that loves God, that loves people, but also loves teaching the Bible, loves speaking the truth of God's Word to a place that's in real need. And so I want to encourage you today that I believe that the Word that I'm going to share today speaks in some ways to where you're at as a church that seeks faithfully to be compelled by the mission of Jesus to reach this place with the good news of Jesus. And I want to encourage you and affirm that in you, and also challenge you to step out and to believe God for more, to step out, to take risks in your faith. I love this passage of Scripture because you see just the intensity of life with Jesus. In these passages that you're going to be looking at over the next month or two and looking at Jesus' ministry, what you will see is that Jesus was a man who, around whom there was always something exciting and interesting going on. We never read of Jesus' ministry being boring. We never read of a sense where the disciples were at a loss of what to do. But actually, we see consistently within the ministry of Jesus that exciting things happened. Exciting things happened when you got around Jesus. And we see that crowds came to him because they knew if you could just get to Jesus, then your life would be changed. And I believe that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to really live with that same expectation that as we encounter Jesus, that we are changed. But also as we introduce people to Jesus, those living around us, as they have an encounter with Jesus Christ, that their lives also will be changed. You know, sometimes I read a passage like this and I think, what great telly that would make. You know, could you imagine, like, I don't know about you, but some of the reality TV shows, junk, that fill up our TV schedules. Can you imagine if, you know, a day in the life of Jesus? You know, the excitement of lives being changed, of people being healed, those who've been known as being oppressed by demons, suddenly being set free. I'd tune in and watch that, wouldn't you? And that's what life with Jesus was like, and I believe is like. There is an excitement to life with Jesus. Here we see Jesus' ministry at Capernaum. And just as we look through the passage, in one sense there's a flow to it. There's Jesus' ministry in the synagogue with this demon-possessed man who Jesus sets free. We see Jesus preaching and teaching the Word. And then we see Jesus, shortly after, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then also, we see that Jesus demonstrated his authority over sickness. And just in this short time, I believe that if we just take a quick overview of that, we really get to the heart of the ministry of Jesus. And also, I believe there's something really important there for how we live as church. And that is, firstly, we see that Jesus was a man compelled by a sense of his mission. I believe that Jesus didn't just wake up in the morning and wonder what to do, but Jesus had about him a compelling sense of mission. I believe that we see that, secondly, Jesus proclaimed and taught the Word of God with a clear sense of power and authority. And then lastly, that Jesus demonstrated his authority over sickness and demons. And I believe that there's something for us as church there to understand our sense. You know, are we compelled by a clear sense of the mission of Jesus at work in us? Does that have a sense of prominence in our life? Are we as the Church of Jesus Christ compelled by a sense of His mission in the power of His Spirit at work in our lives? Or do we just want to do things our way? Secondly, are we prepared to proclaim and teach the Word of God with a clear sense of authority? You know, we live in a generation that desperately needs those who will uphold the integrity of God's Word and stick to it and to teach it and to live with it and to seek to have our lives changed daily by it. And I believe that as Jesus taught with a clear sense of authority, the church likewise is called to teach with authority. And as Jesus demonstrated that authority through His works, we also are to live lives where the works and fruits of our lives testify to the truth of the message that we've heard. In the bigger sense of this passage, it was really exciting to hear that you guys are having a time of prayer and fasting together. I think that's so vital as church. I think fasting is perhaps the most neglected discipline of the modern church. And actually, certainly at THCC, one of our things for this year is that we really felt God spoke to us about the need to make that a regular practice and to find almost a cycle of prayer and fasting, just to really shake things up in our hearts. Because fasting fundamentally changes us. It's not about trying to change God, but it's about changing us. And I believe that what sets the tone for Jesus' Galilean ministry is just that phrase that Jesus, we see earlier in Luke, that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. We see that as Jesus entered that time of prayer and fasting, He went in full of the Spirit. As He came out in the power of the Spirit. And so just to really set some context, I think it's really important that we understand that in terms of our closeness with God, our intimacy with Him through the Holy Spirit, that as we take time to commune with God, as we take time to seek Him regularly in prayer and fasting, I believe that we won't just be filled with the Spirit, but we will minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. What we see here is Jesus at work changing lives. And I just really want to ask you, church, do you still believe that Jesus is changing lives today? Because I'm excited about what Jesus is doing. As I talk to people in the borough, as I talk to people in our church, and they're talking about what Jesus is doing in their life today, it excites me. We're going through Acts this year. And one of the things that I was just in the introduction to the book of Acts trying to get our church to really grasp was that when Luke and Acts as a continuous work, isn't that Luke is about what Jesus did and Acts is about what the church did. But actually, and we see this from the introduction, what Acts is about, the defining line isn't between Jesus and the church, but what Jesus did before His ascension, and then what Jesus is doing in and through the church now. And so when we think about the ministry of Jesus, I want to challenge you and encourage you to think about what is Jesus doing in the church now? What is Jesus doing in our neighborhood and in our communities? Do we still believe that the same Jesus who went around healing the sick, setting the oppressed free, teaching the kingdom of God, do we believe that that same Jesus is still at work doing those things through us, the church, today? And I really want to challenge you to have a fresh sense of expectation about that. We see that Jesus is busy teaching in the synagogue. As this passage begins, what we see is that in verse 31, you see that Jesus was a man utterly compelled by His sense of mission. It says there, then he went down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. We see Jesus fulfilling his mission of teaching and preaching. Verse 32 says, they were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Jesus was compelled by a sense of mission to teach and preach the word of God. It's really interesting, following on from last week's talk, that Jesus faced opposition. We read there, didn't we, that when Jesus got up and said, this is fulfilled in your hearing, there was a reaction against him. It says there that they tried to literally throw him off a high place. And what I want us to understand is that Jesus was not intimidated by people's reactions to him. Jesus didn't react, Jesus acted. And I believe that as Christians, we are called to do likewise. In the midst of opposition, in the midst of people who oppose Jesus, he did not keep silent. Jesus did not say, okay, I won't do that. But instead, Jesus continued to faithfully preach and to teach. And I believe that there is something in that for us as church, in the sense of what is our reaction to difficulty and adversity. We read there that Jesus' response was to continue to teach and to preach. And I believe the Church of Jesus Christ should not be put up, should not be put off by opposition. I was very fortunate in November. I spent some time in India teaching at a pastor's conference there and helping to train some church planters. And what's incredible there is just seeing the church, in one sense very young. Most of these church planters had only been Christians about 2 years. And they were facing incredible opposition. In India, the BJP is making, the Hindu fundamentalists is making it really difficult for Christians. And as we sat doing a pastor's conference, we did a Q&A. And, you know, in England, what the question and answers in a pastor's conference might be some obscure theological question or something really which is just full of time wasting. But here in this room, the first question was, what if the Hindu fundamentalists come to your village and threaten to kill you if you deny Christ, and you had denied Christ verbally but not in your heart, can you still go to heaven? And you know, the first thing that struck me is, A, I've got to give an answer to that. But B, this shows where the church is. That wasn't a theoretical question. That was the heart cry of somebody who obviously felt that they had let their Savior down. But what was incredible, just looking in this room of young church planters, people with very little education, was just an utter compelling sense of the mission of Jesus at work in their hearts and in their lives. They were committed despite opposition. And for all the difficulty, they were focused on preaching the word of God. They were focused on the compelling mission of Christ. They were not prepared to give up because of opposition. And I believe, church, we need to get a dose of that. We need to get a sense of the compelling mission of Christ is more important than our comfort. The compelling mission of Christ is more important than us living a nice, happy lifestyle. The compelling mission of Christ is more important than our own individual prosperity. Jesus was not distracted by people's reaction. Rather like Bartimaeus, who, when people told him to be quiet, called out even more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." I think we need to be people like that, that when we encounter difficulty or those who would seek to distract us from the compelling mission of Christ, that we also have a sense that this mission is too important to be distracted by. We see Jesus' compelling mission meant that he did things in God's time frame, not his own. This is really difficult for us to learn sometimes because we are so self-motivated. There is so much about ourselves that we want to be in control of. And here we see in verse 34, and I think later on in 41, that when Jesus deals with the demonic, he deals with it from a sense of his own mission. So verse 34 says, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then later on, when Jesus is healing the multitudes, it says, "Moreover," verse 41, "demons came out of many people shouting, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah." Isn't it really interesting? Here, in one sense, the demons are doing Jesus' job for him. They're proclaiming the truth about Jesus. It's quite interesting, isn't it? The demons grasped what the disciples had yet to grasp. And yet Jesus tells them to be quiet. Elsewhere we read of people who Jesus sets free and heals, and he tells them not to breathe a word. Why? Because it was not Jesus' time for who he was to be fully revealed yet. There was a sense in which Jesus' mission, he wasn't going to have it derailed by things coming to a head prematurely. We see that in the Gospel of John, don't they? When Jesus' brothers say, "You've got to go to the feast." And Jesus says, "It's not my time yet." And I believe if we have an understanding of the compelling mission of Jesus at work, then we want to do things in his time scale. You know, I think, like most of us, I think we often switch between frantic activity and apathy. You know, we've got two settings, either full on or veg out kind of thing. And I think we just need to learn as church and as individuals just what it is to be led by Jesus in his timing. You know, we can get into a lot of trouble through just an overemphasis on activity. And I believe it's really important, particularly for a church like yourselves who do what Isaiah rebukes the people for. You do, as a church, spend yourself on behalf of the hungry. You know, many of you have invited the stranger and the wanderer into your own homes. You share your bread with the hungry. You're being faithful to that. And I just want to caution you, in the midst of that, find God's rhythm. Find a rhythm of prayer. Find a sense of activity balanced by being led by the Holy Spirit. It's not a question of either or. And we see in Jesus a man compelled by a sense of mission. At the heart of that mission, we see in verse 43, was to preach the kingdom. Now, as an overview here, verse 31 and 32, we see that Jesus proclaimed and taught with a clear sense of authority. They were amazed. People were amazed at his teaching because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God. I want us to understand that as church, we are called to be a people with a clear sense of message. It says that, doesn't it? They were amazed. Why? At his authority. They were used to listening to recycled sermons. They were used to listening to people who could quote other sources. They were used to listening to people talking about God. And yet here was God incarnate in Jesus Christ, speaking truth. And I want to say that as church, we're not called to be theorists. We're not called just to talk about God, but we are called to minister out of our relationship with him. In a church, let's have the authority of Jesus in our lives. How does that happen? Because we're submitted to the leading of his Holy Spirit. We're submitted to his word. and we're serious about obedience in our own heart. These people were struck that Jesus taught with authority. You know, one of the big challenges for us as evangelicals in this generation is, do we believe in the integrity of God's word? Do we believe in its authority? You know, I've lost count of the amount of people who call themselves evangelical but speak far more about doubt than about certainty, who couch every theological truth by saying, as best as we know, or try to exalt doubt as if somehow, you know, that an uncertainty is more spiritual. You know, there are truths of doctrine that we just need to know that we know, and we need to teach and to live them. And we live in a generation that exalts doubt and uncertainty. Now, it's fine to have doubt, but what I'm saying is we cannot propagate a sense where everything theological is up for grabs. We need to trust in the integrity of God's word and to teach with authority what is clear in Scripture. It says here that after this guy was delivered, they were amazed. Why? Not just at the authority of his teaching, but also of his power. In verse 36, when this guy, the demonized guy, has been set free, they say, what kind of message, what words are these? In other words, they saw this not just as a power encounter, but they were drawn back to the words of Jesus. They were drawn back continually to the words of Jesus. And I believe that as church, we need to draw people back to God's word. We cannot, should not, and must not become distracted from teaching and preaching the word of God. Jesus was clear about his sense of mission, and he was clear in his proclamation of the kingdom of God. It was demonstrated with authority. Jesus had a clear sense of authority over demons and sickness. I want us just to think about these encounters that Jesus has here. These aren't just about words. These aren't stories. These are real people whose lives were marked with brokenness. Every time I think about the fact that here is this guy in the synagogue whose life is wrecked by demons, it makes me think, how long had he been that way? How long had this guy been known to everybody? How long had they known, perhaps, and seen? How much was this guy's brokenness just a fact of their lives? People talking about the power of God. People talking about God, and yet there's somebody whose life was bound up. And yet in the midst of that, Jesus does more than speak about God. Jesus demonstrates the authority and power that he had. Jesus sets this man free. This man's life was controlled by demons. What I want us to be aware is this is absolutely not a euphemism for mental illness. There is a demonic realm, and this guy's life was ruled by the demonic. This was a man whose life had been taken over and consumed by demons. You know, in the course of my ministry, I've had to see and deal with quite a few people whose lives are like that. And one thing I want to say to you is that time and time again, the consistent theme when you meet people like that is that the doorway was the occult. And I just want to say to you, church, the Church of Jesus Christ should have nothing at all whatsoever to do with occultic practices. And, particularly those of you who are parents, I really want to encourage you, think about the things that you entertain your kids with. Because in one sense, there's a huge disparity sometimes between what we say we believe about the occult and demonic stuff and then the things that we give our kids to be entertained by. And so if you're you're kind of pacifying and entertaining your kids by showing them things that are essentially occultic, that glorify evil and occultic vampires, that kind of stuff. Really watch it. Because your kids won't do what they hear you talk about, but they will follow the lead of what you make acceptable in your home. And I've seen people's lives wrecked through involvement in the occult. So I just really want to encourage you, church, you know, this stuff is real. This guy's life that Jesus ministered to, we don't know the circumstances, but we know that he was enslaved by demons. And you know, if we're real, that's the effect sin has on our life. You know, what starts off simple or fun eventually becomes compulsive and then eventually enslaving. Things that seem fun, the Bible says that sin is pleasure for a season, isn't it? There are things about sin that attract us, but as we give ourselves to it, it enslaves us. A friend of mine always talked about his descent into drugs by talking about the things that he used to get his kicks from eventually kicked him the hardest. And, you know, if there are things in your life that you know that don't honor God, secret sins, habits, compulsions, church, I want to encourage you, deal with them. Bring them into the light. You know, one of the things you have here is a church where there are people who would sit with you, where you can confess your sin to one another, be prayed for, and invite Jesus into the darkest areas of your life. You have a culture of openness in this church with people who will not condemn you, but will seek to help you get free of things. And I want to encourage you, sin enslaves. And if you're in slavery to sin, one of the things that this passage teaches us about Jesus is that he is the deliverer. He is the one that sets free. Jesus breaks the power of sin over our life. You know, one of the incredible things, isn't it, as a Christian, is that we go to bed not perfect, but forgiven. You know, that sense of being able to lie in bed at the end of the day, be able to realize how badly you messed up, the stupid things you said, did, thought, but to know that God's grace is bigger than any of those things. And I want to encourage you, church, experience the delivering power of Jesus day to day. The power of sin is broken. We're not free from its presence, but we are. Jesus has broken its power. And I want to encourage you, let's as Christians day by day be seeking to see Jesus setting us free from the power of sin in our lives. This world around us desperately, it's a hurting, dying, broken world. And just as this man encountered Jesus in full view of the synagogue, can you imagine how embarrassing that was? But I tell you, imagine how happy he would have been to be set free. You know, there's nothing wrong with confessing your sin. Actually, being able to have stuff in your heart that's wrong and to go home. Now, there's a problem with that. So this guy may have experienced embarrassment, but Jesus set him free. And for some of us, we perhaps need to lose a bit of our respectability and to encounter the cleansing power of Jesus. Here we see throughout this passage people coming to Jesus in need. We see that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. And as a response of that, what does it say? That many heard and that people came. This woman was thoroughly healed, suddenly healed. If we read Mark's gospel, we see that basically, and in Mark 1, there's some parallel passages, you see that basically she gets up and about and starts doing stuff. Why? Because an encounter with Jesus had changed her life remarkably. And because of that, other people heard and they also came to Jesus. And isn't that a fact? When Jesus changes one life, it has a domino effect. Verse 40 and 41 says, at sunset. Why at sunset? because it was the Sabbath and they wanted to wait. They wanted to do things with a good sense of order, but Jesus was busy healing even on the Sabbath. There's an excitement and a buzz, and it says that all these people came to Jesus. Mark 1:33 talks about the whole town, and Jesus began healing the sick and casting out demons from those who had demons. The power of God displayed. Going back to where we started on, I actually believe that the power of God is displayed in His church. And I want to encourage each of us this year to step out and be bold and offer to pray for people. When people talk to you about being sick, now you can't promise them healing, but you can say, "Can I pray for you?" When you hear of situations, when you see difficulty and brokenness, to involve yourself and say, "Let me pray for you." The incredible thing is sometimes God will then prompt you to be of practical assistance, and in all of that process, the glory can, will, and should go to Jesus. But I tell you this, if you pray for no one, no one gets healed. But if you start praying for people, and even only a small percentage of people are ever healed, well, that's still important to those that are. And you know what? Most people are just touched by the fact that you offered. It builds a bridge that Jesus is able to walk across. I love in verse 42 here, it says that Jesus tries to escape. He tries to go to the quiet place. Isn't it really interesting that whilst the crowd sought Jesus, Jesus didn't seek the crowd, Jesus sought the Father. It's one of the paradoxes which I believe if we're to be a Christ-like church, we have to get to grips with, and that is the competing demands of needing to minister to a hurting, busy, chaotic world, which is often not just on our doorstep, but in our house. And then the demand for quiet and time with the Father. But we see the crowd sought Jesus, but Jesus sought the Father, not the crowds. And I want to encourage you this year, find some place, some ways of being able to get aside and seek the Father. That week of prayer and fasting, if you're a part of the church here, you know, in some ways I don't have any right to say this, but don't view those meetings as optional. Come out to the prayer meeting. I was so blessed. We kicked off the year with 2 days and such a good turnout of those prayer meetings. And as a pastor, that blessed me more than pretty much anything we do as church. So I want to encourage you, come out and seek God together. Just really to sum up the responses of these people to Jesus. Firstly, they were amazed at his teaching. They came in need. But also they wanted to dictate to Jesus. We've run out of time, but basically we see that they say to Jesus, "No, stay here." But Jesus says, "I must go and preach in the other villages." Jesus, again, not beholden to anybody else's agenda. But also see that these people asked for help. That passage about almost the whole town coming. Wouldn't it be great if you had to clear a pathway through the door at the church here? But in one sense, you do. Because locally, you are known as a place where the hurting and broken are welcome. And that's a great thing. And yes, there's room for that to grow. But there are people who see your church, who see this building and your church community as a place where they are welcome, loved, and accepted. And that's just like what Jesus experienced here. So really to close, what are our responses? Well, first, I believe we need to go beyond amazement to faith. These people are firstly amazed at Jesus' teaching because he had authority, then amazed at the power he had, then amazed at his message. But amazement isn't good enough. See, some of these people may have been amazed and then walked off. We are called not to amazement only, but to faith, to trust, to believe that the Jesus who did that is able to do it today. The Jesus who healed and touched lives then is work in the church. Secondly, we also need to be committed to speaking the truth of the gospel. The biggest danger of evangelical churches in town hamlets is that we spend all of our time, energy, efforts, emotions, and finances on social action projects, and we don't talk about Jesus enough. And I say that as a pastor of a church that does lots of social action projects. We need to shift our thinking away from social action projects to mission. And that means doing good, loving people, serving them, clothing them, housing the homeless. But it means that we are committed to the proclamation of Jesus as Lord and Savior. We need to emphasize the gospel, not just good works. If you see Jesus, they're so integrated here, this sense of Jesus' compelling mission, his preaching of the word, and then also signs that testified to it. And we need, lastly, to demonstrate that Jesus is the one that sets free. He is the liberator, the deliverer. And in the midst of that, church, really to close, let's get to grips with that thing of finding place and space to seek the Father, because that's what empowers us to minister to others. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you that, Lord, even just in this busy glimpse that we see of Jesus' life and ministry, God, I thank you that lives are being touched there. And God, I thank you that you are touching lives through this church. And Father, I want to pray that they would be a bold, welcoming, witnessing, and empowered community. Father, I pray that there would be men and women who would identify with this guy who was full of demons and yet afterwards was changed. God, I pray that the ministry of this church would see many transformed by the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If some of the things that we've talked about, there'll be opportunity in a short while to be prayed for during the worship. I believe you have a situation with a space at the back. If you have a need in your body physically today, I want to encourage you, get prayer. If you've got, and particularly, you know, when I prayed for you this morning, if there's any sense of that which is secret sin, which gnaws away at the inside, find someone today, confess that sin to them, say, stand with me. Take what's in darkness and bring it into the light. And God will do great things. The power of sin is its most strongly felt in darkness. And I want to encourage you, if there are things that you know that don't honor God, take that time at the back. Grab someone you trust. Open up to them and say, this is something that I need Jesus to set me free from.